Come on in, have a seat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and for our wonderful church family. Thank you so much that I am surrounded by some of the most humble people that I have ever met. This church is just phenomenal that way. I remember coming in the doors of this church 11 years ago, and Kurt asked me, he said, "Why did you stick around? Why are you here?" Sorry, I forgot to put my mic on. There we go. And I told Kurt, I said, "The reason why I'm here is because these people are humble. I have been to so many other churches, and this place is different. These people are soft." So Lord, I just thank you that that hasn't changed one bit at New Life Community Church. That is the way these people are. And Lord, today I just want to talk about that. I want to talk about humility. I want to talk about the danger of pride. But Lord, I just pray that you would be with our hearts, that you would help us to be soft, that we would be moldable. God, maybe one of the biggest fear, the biggest problems with pride is fear. And we just, the reason we hang on to it is because we're scared. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you have not given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have given us a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. Lord, bless our time here. We are doing this for you. We want to honor you. We pray that you speak to us here today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So I got, you guys might remember, a few weeks ago, Pastor Kurt gave a message on how like media can be divisive and stuff. Wasn't really a super impactful message. Probably forgot everything about that. So I just wanted to remind you of some stuff this morning. No, that message stirred up a lot of people in a very good way. And it just proves our humility as a congregation. So I just thank you for your response to that. But it did get me thinking, got me really thinking, because for a few reasons. One, I'm the one doing the Ephesians series. I had just ended Ephesians chapter 3. I'm about to start Ephesians chapter 4. And what does he do? He grabs my verse. He grabs Ephesians 4:3, you know, and preaches his message on that. So that's one thing that got me thinking about it. But two, I really, since I am in Ephesians and since I am on this passage, especially these first few verses in chapter 4, it really had me going. And Kurt and I talked about it a bunch before he even preached it. We really went over it with a fine-tooth comb just to make sure that we were saying exactly what ought to be said. And but yeah, I want to talk to you guys. The other thing it did to me is it pushed me into a little bit of research. And I shared this with some of my core friends on Tuesday night. But I just want to share some kind of scary statistics. And the statistics are not like exact, because this information is not shared easily. But I was looking at church closings, because we've heard of a lot of church closings happening since this COVID pandemic. And so I just wanted to share with you what I found in my research, just kind of anecdotal statistics here. But one, prior to the pandemic, the amount of churches that were closing for about a decade prior to the pandemic, it was somewhere between, on average, between 5 and 10,000 churches close every year in America. Do you know how many churches get planted each year during that time? It's about 2,500. So on a bad year, 10,000 churches close, 2,500 churches get planted. How many of those 2,500 are actually viable a few years later? About 10%. So it's like 10,000 churches close, replaced by 250 churches. It's not good. You can see the downward trend. And this was prior to the pandemic. So then I was just looking and trying to see what I could find about, what about during the pandemic? Because we've heard all kinds of news about this. And they're saying the best estimates are around 60,000 churches will close during the pandemic. So, and church planting, that is bleak. The amount of churches that are getting planted right now is very bleak. And so I just want to, I want to lay that before you and say, one, I'm so incredibly grateful for this congregation. I'm so incredibly grateful for the humility of this congregation, because I'm going to say something kind of bold, but I believe it's true. 60,000 churches, if 60,000 churches close their doors, I will tell you why. Pride. That is why. They will not close their doors because of a disagreement over opinion. That is not why they will close their doors. That is not why they'll split or close the doors. They will split because of pride. I'm not saying everybody in those churches is proud, but something's happening there with it. And so I want to jump into this. I want to prove this to you scripturally here. But in New Life, I can't think of a more important message for us as far as our sustainability as a church. As a church that longs to be blessed from generation to generation. You know that song? Sam, you missed it today. I sent you some telepathy things that you should have done this song. Didn't, yeah. It's the head cold. That's what it was. But you know that song, the blessing, where it says, may his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. That song. I love that song. I love that song, and I love it for us. This is a generational church. In case you haven't caught up on that yet, we've got grandkids, we've got kids, we've got, you know, grandkids and grandparents. Yep. We're a generational church. I have this crazy pipe dream. I know, because Kurt's the only one that's been able to fulfill it so far. Well, Mike Reiner too. But anyway, I have this crazy pipe dream that what if I actually had great grandchildren someday in this very church? That would be amazing. And as I pray about, Kirk can attest to this, we pray every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and I end my prayer every day with this same prayer. I pray, God, make us pastors, Kurt, Brian, and I, make us the best pastors that you've got on the planet, with the most humility, the most character, the most wisdom, the most compassion, the most happiness, and the most peace. That's my prayer that I pray every day. But honestly, guys, 20 years from now, I want that to be different. 20 years from now, I want the leadership to be different here at New Life. Whoever the leaders are then, and I pray that those leaders are even more humble, more character-filled, more wise, more happy. Wise character, yes. I want more and more and more of that. I want my great-grandchildren to be at New Life Community Church, and it's even healthier than their parents, and they're not even born yet. Pipe dream, I know. But that's what I really, really want. And I'm telling you, the only way that that can possibly happen, if we are going to be blessed generation to generation to generation, the only way that that happens is that we have the first ingredient of humility. That's it. So I'm going to continue in Ephesians here. Chapter 4 is where we are. And a couple weeks ago, I covered chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, I'm pleading with you as a prisoner of Christ to live up to the calling you have received. Live your life in a worthy manner. Live up to it. And I spoke about how that is the greatest command of Scripture is that we see. Today, the greatest virtue is humility. The supreme virtue is humility. So I'm just going to do the first little phrase of verse 2 today. That's it. Which says, be completely humble and gentle. And ladies and gentlemen, you cannot read, be completely humble and gentle. You cannot read those words from Paul without putting them in the context of what he has said in the previous three chapters. Because here's the truth. Paul, for the first three chapters of Ephesians, has talked about the difference between God and us. He has talked about God is holy, he is perfect, and we were his enemies. We were nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet, that difference, he is way up here, we are way down here, and he predestined us. He foreknew us before the world began, which, by the way, that foreknew in the New Testament, when it says God foreknew, it means he loved us in advance. It's the same Greek word as the Greek Old Testament Septuagint, when Adam knew his wife, he loved his wife. So when the Bible says those whom God foreknew, it means those whom he loved beforehand. Before you did anything, good or bad, he loved you. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. What are we going to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That is what Paul is pulling up here. I threw a little bit of Romans in there too. But what Paul is talking about there is this stark contrast of the high calling of God and man being absolutely nothing. We are predestined. He saves us. He's the one that wakes us up. I've preached many sermons on that recently. I think I've made that point. But then he says, this has nothing to do with you. This has everything to do with God. Your salvation, just like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, but a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So he saves us, he redeems us, and he gives us a job to do. He has created good works in advance for us to do so that we should walk in them. That is what he wants us to do. And not only that, but as we do that, that has unbelievable influence spiritually. What we do with God's love is that flows through us. That has tremendous spiritual influence, not just on humanity, not just on your friends and family, but on the spiritual realm, if you remember that. When I preached out of chapter 3, verse 10, where God says his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That is an incredibly high calling. We are here to make the angels celebrate. We are here to spit in the devil's face. That's what our calling is. This is an incredibly high calling. And so Paul puts that together. He makes that big, giant argument like that, and then he prays the sweetest prayer. And I will read it again. I just ask that you receive this. Please just receive this prayer from Paul, from me. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure, to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. So he says that, he gives us that prayer, and he says, please see it. That's his first thing he says is, please see this. I'm pleading with you, I'm begging with you to live in a manner worthy of that. And then he says the first thing, the very next thing out of his mouth, how do you live in a manner worthy of that calling? First statement, be completely humble. That is the number one thing. The first ingredient in the Christian life, for the successful Christian life, is humility. Live up to that call. So, I have that's my message for you this morning, is that humility is the number one ingredient for a successful Christian life. And I'm telling you right now, in this world that we live in, and the way that it is going downhill, this is the first ingredient in our survival as a church. Be completely humble. We as pastors, when it comes to how we are dealing with conflict or complex situations, the number one thing we're looking for is humility. When we want to know, okay, which direction should we go? Where should we follow? What's the need? That's the radar. We are looking for humility. We're not looking for an articulate argument. We're not looking for somebody that's got the smooth words. We're not looking for gifted people. We're not even necessarily looking for people that are calm and nice. You can be calm and nice and absolutely full of arrogance. We're not even necessarily looking for that. Those things are you know, cherry on top. But the thing that is most important to us is humility. And my goodness, there are all kinds of gifted people, articulate people, and they can be proud. And just because you may be able to dominate a conversation or control a room does not mean that you will win in this church. This is God's church. And when it comes to who will win in God's church, God himself said it. I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. Why? Why does he oppose the proud? Because pride gives birth to all sin. Pride is the mother of all sin. Think about it. When Satan fell, why did he fall? He looked at his own beauty, his own giftedness. He hated God, and he pulled a third of the angels to worship him instead. What about Adam and Eve? Why did they fall? Satan, Eve. Did God really say you could be like him? And she fell. What about Cain and Abel? Pride. What about the cause for the flood? Why did the flood even happen? Scripture says their thoughts were only evil all the time. Every thought was of themselves and worship of self. What about the Tower of Babel? Pride. What about Abram's mistakes with his wife? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? What about Jacob and Laban or Joseph's brothers? What about Moses and Pharaoh? Let my people go. Absolutely not. I don't care what signs you give me. God will not be my boss. I am God. Arrogance. There is not a sin you can name. There's not. Feel free to try. You can email me and stuff, whatever. But there's not a sin that you can name that at its source is not pride. Every sin is choosing something else other than God. Every sin is that. And every sin is choosing self above God. It is pride that has given birth to every single sin in your life. Your issue, my issue, our issue with pride is a worship of self. Every temptation is a call from the flesh to love the self, protect the self, please the self. So what's the only reason why a person doesn't come to Christ in the first place? What's the only reason why people don't repent of their sin? What's the only reason why a person refuses to reconcile with someone who loves them? This is a sensitive one. I get it. I know what you're thinking. Oh my goodness, reconciliation is such a hard thing. I know, I do it for a living. I meet with 2 or 3 people a week that are trying to just help people get, it is so difficult. I understand all the fears of it. My goodness, what if they attack me? What if I lose control of my emotions? What if I don't have the words? What if they say something that totally shocks me and I get proven wrong? Or what if I get wrongfully accused? Or I get it, I understand. But all of that fear, all of those fears, they all come from the same uterus. Pride. Pride gives birth to every sin. So, what about you? Where is the pride in your heart? It's there. We've all got our proclivities. I've got mine. You've got yours. Are you currently refusing to give up a sin? I want you to do some self-reflection. Are you clinging to something that you know is wrong? Are you clinging to an idea of your own that you have not given it to God? Are you only satisfied when other people agree with your opinion? Do you get all kinds of worked up and angry when people don't have the same opinion or the exact same priorities as you? How bad must you control the thoughts and opinions of others? You know what's really arrogant? Is when people confuse their opinions with facts. Where any opinion that just enters their mind, it is just gold as gospel, and it doesn't matter what is said to them, they refuse to listen. This is my opinion, that means it's fact. I'm sure you probably know some people like that. It's arrogance. Jesus ran into this all the time with the Pharisees. We saw this last time with the story of the man born blind. He had his eyes opened. He could see, and it didn't matter what evidence that he threw at the Pharisees. The Pharisees were blind as a bat, and they confused their opinion with fact. They were arrogant. So I'm telling you, churches don't divide, split, or shut their doors because of a difference of opinion. They divide and close because they slander each other in their own hearts. I fear that 60,000 churches will close this year here in the United States because of this, not because of a difference of opinion about whether to mask or vax. That's not what's closing the doors. It's slandering one another and putting motives on each other that we ought not. If a person is not humble, what they will do is they will produce a false narrative about someone who has offended them, who said or did something that they didn't like. And so since they're too proud to go talk to them in a humble, gentle, soft way and just listen, since they're not willing to do that, what they do is they tell themselves a story. They give themselves a narrative about you. And they become convinced of it, and they write the story of their fellow Christian's heart. They write the motives with which you operate. And then they watch you as you interact with other people's, and they look for any clues to prove themselves, to prove to themselves that they are right about you. And they continue to build their case for what is going on inside of you. They become their own self-appointed expert on your heart when they refuse to even have a conversation with you. That is arrogant. We all know that God is love. But you know what he hates? Pride. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." I hate pride and arrogance. So let me ask you, what is your relationship with your own pride? How much do you stick up for your agenda above God's? How quickly do you justify your actions and dismiss just instantly your iniquity? Nope, I'm not going to look at that. They deserved it, or I will not be told what to do by that person. No way. They are not my boss. Humble yourself. Maybe the number one task in the Christian life is to hate your pride. Do you hate your pride? Do you hate it? Paul wasn't messing around when he said that our flesh wages war against our soul. That is so absolutely true. We must kill our pride. Seek humility above everything else. Seek it like diamonds. Seek it like you've lost your child and you're looking for your child. Seek it like that. Without humility, you will have no wisdom. Without humility, you'll never love reproof. Without humility, you won't even experience the fruits of the Spirit. You say, well, Ben, humility is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Let me show you something. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Do you know what the prerequisite to all of those things is? Humility. You will have none of that if you don't have humility. Say, well, Paul didn't put it in the list. Well, guess what he said right after that? Let's look at the verse right after that list. Verse 24 of Galatians 5. It says, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Catch that? "Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become proud, provoking and envying one another." If you are proud, then the Spirit will be quenched and you will not experience the fruit of the Spirit at all. Prerequisite to every fruit of the Spirit is humility. Humility is the first ingredient in the Christian life. Paul says it here. He says it in Galatians 5. But not only Paul, Jesus does as well. Let's look at what Jesus said. See, I wait until Kurt already finishes a series, and then I come and re-preach what he's, see? All right. He preached through the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to point something out from Matthew 5 about Jesus, because Jesus is describing the what a Christian looks like. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. This is what a Christian looks like. So he starts his opening words, Jesus' opening words. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. My goodness, saints, Jesus is saying, blessed are the humble. That's what this list is. Each one of those statements are about the humble, because a proud person would do the opposite of those things. Do you see that? The proud don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. They hunger and thirst for their own selfish agenda. The proud are not merciful. They want you to pay your debt somehow. They want their vengeance. The proud are not pure in heart. They are, as Jesus called them, whitewashed tombs. I know on the outside you look all nice and clean, but on the inside you are full of death and rot. The proud are not peacemakers. They're the opposite. They create contention and pain everywhere they go as they run over others with their slanderous hearts, keeping themselves on top of the pile and leaving those who they love, leaving them hurt and confused and burdened by their sin. And since they are the opposite of what Jesus described as a Christian, they will not, in the end, be comforted. They will not, in the end, inherit the earth. They will not be filled. They will not be shown mercy. They will not see God. They will not be called sons of God. Whoa. God hates pride. He hates it. Humility is the number one ingredient to the Christian's life. Now, is it possible for a Christian to be proud? Yeah. And all of you have done so probably already today. We've got a flesh. Does that mean that we won't see God one day, or that we won't be called sons of God? If you are God's child, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and you're proud, then what will happen is God will chasten you. He will pursue you with his loving discipline. He will bring you pain in opposition to your pride and ask, are you done yet? No? Okay, a little bit more pain. Are you done yet? No? Okay, a little more pain. That is what he will do until you realize his love and just how merciful he is with us, that he didn't smite us on the spot. And you humble yourself and you turn back to him. But you know, there are many who will say to him on that last day, Lord, Lord. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You weren't mine, you never gave up your pride. So what are you holding on to? What are you too proud to give up? What must you have instead of peace with God? Who do you need? I want you guys to think about this and actually take action on this. Please, if you're listening to me, I want you guys to seriously think, who do I need to humble myself before? I'm not kidding. Because most of us probably could think of someone we could humble ourselves to. Most of us could probably think of, yeah, I was rude over there. Yep, I was believing bad things about the person over here with no evidence whatsoever. Yep. I want you to take action on this. Go humble yourself before that person. It'll be so good for you, so good for them, so good for your relationship. It will make you guys stronger. If you want peace in this life, Paul is crystal clear. You want to live in a worthy manner, you must go low. You must be completely humble. If you want true joy in this life, you have to go low. So pride gives birth to every sin. It gives birth to destruction. It is the most destructive force on planet Earth. It's pride. But point number two, the inverse is also true. Humility gives birth to all blessing. Pride will destroy. Humility will restore. Pride will make you angry. Humility will make you gentle. Here in our verse, Paul says, and all I'm doing is that phrase, be completely humble and gentle. Paul is pointing out the precursor to gentleness is humility. But be gentle. A general rule, just a general rule of thumb, is that a humble person will be a gentle person. And a proud person won't care enough to be gentle. So do you raise your voice when things get a little dicey? Usually that's a sign of pride. Do you run over people and not let them get a word in edgewise? That's usually a sign of pride. Are you harsh and accusatory, telling them not only what they did wrong, but why they did it, assuming all kinds of things about them? Sign of pride. Now, obviously there is one qualification that maybe you guys are thinking of right now, and that is Jesus when he tossed the temple tables, when he was full of zeal for the house of the Lord, and he went in, he made a cord of out of leather and started chasing the money changers out. My bet is that he came across as harsh that day. Just a hunch. My bet is he was yelling. So yeah, there are times where righteous anger is necessary. But I'll say this, there's 1,000 times where gentleness is necessary for every one time where harsh yelling wrath is necessary. I can't think of a time in my ministry years where that response that Jesus had was absolutely necessary. Can't think of a single time. So, if that's happening to you with any regularity, or you're raising your voice and you're being accusatory and you're not believing what, you won't let people defend themselves. There is a court of law, I am the judge, and the gavel has hit. You are guilty, and there's nothing you can do or say to change my mind about it. If that's you, pride's the issue. So it doesn't mean, to be humble doesn't mean that you can't confront somebody or you can't stand up for yourself, right? Meek is not weak. People will say that meekness or humility, it means that we have to be quiet and submissive and non-confrontational. False. That is so false. Humble people, truly humble people, will actually be the most confrontational people that you'll run into. And by confrontational, I don't mean that they're constantly offended and trying to control other people. That's not what I'm getting at. I mean they are willing to die to themselves, because I'll tell you this, it is not fun confronting people. It's not fun saying, hey, I think this might have something going on here. That is not fun. You got to be a jerk and you got to be proud for it to be fun. That's the truth. So it's not fun to do that. In order to do so, you have to be humble. In order to do so, you go, God, I am scared out of my mind about this, but I'm going to do the right thing, and I trust you, even if I get waylaid, even if this goes horribly south, I trust you. I'm going to do it anyway. So the truly humble people are the ones that are the peacemakers. That's what a peacemaker is a humble person who trusts the Lord with whatever the results are of this scary encounter. We do it because we love people. True humility is seeing yourself the way God sees you. So meek is not weak. It's seeing yourself the way God sees you. And as a child of God, he does not see you as some weak, impotent little mouse that has no power but to be walked on. That is not how God sees you. If the Holy Spirit resides in you, he sees you as incredibly powerful. You are not a mouse, you are a lion. That is how he sees you. I remember a year and a half ago or something, Ben Gross gave a message on meekness. And he was accurate to say that meekness or humility, it is incredible power under control. So when we approach someone with a concern, it is powerful, but it is done so under tremendous control and gentleness. It is a calm event. At least externally, it's a calm event. Maybe on the inside, it's turbulent, but on the outside, it is gentle and seeking to make the conversation as palatable as possible. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Why does it gentle? Because it comes from humility. A harsh word stirs up anger. Why does it stir up? Because it comes from pride. So how does this happen? When a harsh word stirs up anger, harsh breeds harsh, and gentle breeds gentle. So some of you might be thinking along the lines of, well, someone else is being harsh with me, and then you just react, and you end up returning harsh for harsh. I'll tell you, if I can just be transparent here, that's not me. When someone starts being harsh with me, I tend to retreat and kind of, what do I do? And I can get lost in my thoughts. So maybe that's you. There's two different kinds of people in the room, maybe. One is they return yell for yell. The other one, oh, please don't run over me. Okay? Both are pride. Both are pride. In those moments when I'm in that situation and it's coming hot at me, my temptation is to just shut down, you know, hide. I have to trust God with that. I have to trust God and say, okay, I'm going to continue to be present here. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to listen. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to focus on the truth. And that means you have to put your pride down because pride is trying to protect me, you know? So, pride will make you harsh and destroy your friendships, your relationships. Humility will make you gentle and restore your relationships. So every sin comes from pride, and every blessing comes from humility. Let me expound on that a little bit more. Every good and perfect gift is from above. James 1:17, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Everything good comes from God, whose name is humble. He calls himself that. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and humble in heart. God has been charged by millions of people as being proud. Oh, God just wants me to worship him. He's arrogant. So many people say that God is proud. Well, whatever God does, he does it in humility. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for him not to. He cannot be that which he hates, which is arrogance. It is impossible for him to sin or be tempted to sin. A humble person sees himself for who they are in God's sight, and a humble God sees himself for who he is. God is not puffed up. God is not arrogant. It's not wrong for God to say, I'm the best thing in the universe. It is not wrong for God to say that. That's true. It is not wrong for God to say that he is all-powerful or all-knowing. It is not wrong for him to think he is better than anybody else. It's true. It would be wrong for him to think otherwise. Our God does not believe lies. Pride is thinking something about yourself that is not true. And our God always thinks true. Every good thing comes from him. Every good thing comes from humility. He is the essence of humility, which means that humility comes from God. So let's talk about God's humility for a second here. The one person ever in the history of the universe that had every right to avenge himself didn't. The one person who was absolutely sinless, blameless, perfect in love and purity, had been assaulted again and again, and his response, instead of smiting us, was to love us. When we would not change, when we would not bow down to him, when we would only hate him because our pride hates God, and even when he hated our pride, he still chose to love us. He humbled himself. He allowed our pride to kill him. He allowed our hate to kill him. The vengeance that deserved to be paid to us, the anger that should have been aimed at us, the punishment that should have been ours, Jesus looked from heaven. He saw that that was the case, that we were about to endure that, and he says, I can't do that. I'm humble. I must be humble. I must become a man and take the punishment for them. He made the way. He opened the door of death of pride. By dying on the cross, he gave us the ability to kill our pride. He made the way for us to be humble. By the Spirit, he injected us with his humility. I will take out your heart of flesh. I will take out your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. If the one who created you and flung the galaxies into space was willing to leave his throne, what ought you be willing to leave? If the one who weighs the mountains in the scales and holds the seas in the palm of his hand was willing to take the vengeance that was due you and your pride and pour that out on himself, what vengeance or slander ought you to lay down? He was willing to give it all. He made the first move, gave us a soft heart. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Will you do less than that? That is our high calling. That is his love for us. That is how wide, long, high, and deep is his love for us. If you're here this morning and you're feeling truly humble for the first time, maybe, and you're thinking, man, I have got to stop living for me, worshiping me, protecting me. If that's you and you would like to give your life to Christ, then I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, please don't leave here without talking to somebody. We would love to welcome you to the family of God, welcome you into this body of believers, welcome you into our pipe dream of generational blessing. We would love that. We got plenty of time here because I went fast, everybody else went fast, so take a few minutes here and discuss what was meaningful for you about today's message. I'll close this in prayer here in a minute. Father, I just thank you again for this wonderful church and all these relationships. Thank you that even as hard of a message as it is to give, to address pride, thank you that it is just so obvious that this congregation will take it the best way possible and that they will obey it and they will humble themselves before your word. So Lord, I just pray that you would help us in our relationships. Help us to take action where there are some in our lives, I bet, that we can go to and say, you know what? I need to humble myself before you. I'm sorry. Pray that you'd increase our influence with each other because of our trust and our love and our unity. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. God bless you guys. Go watch a movie. Have fun. We'll see you next week. Thanks.